For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, December the 31st, 1979. Midwinter Camp Meeting, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. This tape is a teaching session with Lee Ellenwood of San Fernando, California.
I'm longing to be. I'm longing to be. A part of the Christ manifested on earth, Joel's army going forth in power. All right. I'm longing to be. I'm longing to be. A part of the Christ manifested on earth, Joel's army going forth in power. Is that your prayer? Is that your desire? Let's sing it again. I'm longing to be. I'm longing to be. A part of the Christ manifested on earth. Joel's army going forth in power. Again, I'm longing to be. I'm longing to be. A part of the Christ manifested on earth. Joel's army going forth in power. Hallelujah. O Ramaste Lele Vakriyata Re Maria Tu Lero Vastia Naravadira Yero Ramaste Ando Lebere Andarare Se Yaravatiya. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yola mene revari, erroron no la la basha, re no la via. Ron no le vesti ande orraia, te lon no le revesti. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Onoriando le rabasti, hallelujah. Worthy, 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 hallelujah. Shono la manne revesti. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Yom Namaste Dia Tular Dia Dalal Boku. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yea, there shall be a day, my people, when all the choirs of heaven and all the saints of glory shall sing in unison, and there shall be no words lost nor misunderstanding, but my word shall reign supreme in thy life, and yea, the glory of the Lord shall cover the whole earth. Look unto this vision. Desire this vision, desire this thing that I have put before thee. Desire with a hungry heart, out of these attributes that I have laid down in my word, and yea, ye shall be a part. For I have desired it, yea, I have longed for it, and yea, even the creation groaneth for this time, for this manifestation of the living sons of God. I stand to thee, and I draw thee, I woo thee, by the name of the Lord, that thou comest into my presence, and expect me to be with thee, saith the Lord God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, I feel like we just should turn it over to our Brother Ellenwood. Brother Ellenwood?
Far enough. And I believe that as far as possible that we should see in churches, we should see in companies, and I tell people that we should cry together and laugh together and pray together and eat together, and there is a life that we share with one another in the body of Christ. And usually in a meeting like this, we'll have those that sort of pride themselves on being mavericks, you know. I don't believe in this. And I believe that as far as possible, we should come together into companies and pray with one another and submit ourselves one to another. Be willing to be disciplined. Be willing to have our views challenged by others and so on. I believe that there is safety here. I'm sure that Brother Bunch here could amplify on this, and perhaps he might sometime during the day, but there's so much to be said about this. Remember that we are still in the church, period. It's an overlap. The church period is coming to an end as such, not the church, and the kingdom period is opening, and we are in the overlap. But we're almost at the end, I believe, of this overlap. All right. I'll just leave that with you to ponder. Any of you want to talk with me about it further, why, feel free to do so. All right, now, in this ascent into the Holy of Holies, as it were, we are climbing a ladder. I think this is what Jacob saw. He saw a ladder. And actually, I don't think there are just three gates. I think there's probably thousands of them. How many of you would like to be a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord? A doorman, a porter. A porter is a one that looks after a door. And actually, in the house of the Lord, there are really thousands of doors going up. Thousands of doors. And I believe that we always ought to be alert to where other people are in their spiritual experience. And if possible, open a little doorway to them into the next thing. Sometimes you can talk to a little child, 3 years old, and open up one of these little doors. Now, they're not going to be able to see all of this. But you have to begin somewhere. And so we begin at the bottom. Now, in end time truth, there's a great danger of pride coming into our lives. And sometimes we fancy that we're further along than we think we are. Kind of figure out what rung of the ladder you're on, and then come down about six, and you'll probably hit it about right, you know. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, so here we are. We're coming up this ladder here. This is what Jacob saw. One beautiful thing was, you know, that he saw the angels ascending and descending. Isn't that beautiful? The angels start down here where we are. I have a friend that's a minister, and one of his friends says to him about him that he always wants to start at the top. And he does. He's always wanting to be up at the top. Start at the top. Well, I guess you'll have to work that out. But most of us have to start at the bottom. But I thank the Lord that one of Jacob's angels is there to help us up. And maybe in a certain sense, you know, he gets somebody up here, and then when he gets them up here, then he comes back to get somebody else. And I think these angels are always helping God, seeking people to come up this ladder. This is the thing I think that Jacob really saw, although, of course, he didn't see all the details of it. But he saw the progress of the believer as a ladder unto God. Now, sometimes when God brings forth end time truth, or let's put it this way, when God brings forth any truth and we get a hold of it, there is a tendency to regard everybody else, unless they come our way, there's a tendency to regard everybody else as an enemy. Don't do that. See, I have a little precedent here. I'm not going to tell you about it, but many years ago, we were spearheading another thing. And, you know, it's a little bit hard for you to understand. We were spearheading some of the things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, we were really spearheading those things. You folks now, you just accept it and
take it for granted that God's people have always known these things. We began telling people that you didn't have to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit by caring for 13 years for it. And we kind of disconnected people from the idea of the old tarrying meeting. We told them we should have receiving meetings. Now, you folks don't quite relate to this, but the old tarrying meeting, as Glenn would remember, was quite sacrosanct in the old Pentecostal movement. Then we began teaching about the gifts of the Spirit. And a lot of things happened. Well, there was a lot of flack. Yeah, we were heretics in those days. There was a lot of flack. And at this time, I was ministering in Canada. And the brethren up there, you know, wanted to have a session with me. So I went out to eastern Canada and met with them. And some things happened out there. The result of it was they asked me never to come back to Canada again. All right. Now, I'm just telling you this because we're going through something similar now. This input of truth comes along from time to time because God is restoring His church, this input of truth, you know. We have to learn how to handle it. And I want to report to you that I wasn't very honorable in those days. And I did things I shouldn't have done, said things I shouldn't have said. And later on, God began to deal with me about it and made me write some letters saying, well, so I'm talking from a point of view of, you know, of having a precedent. Well, we're going through something similar. See, back in those days, everybody that wasn't for us was against us. So I've learned not to take that attitude. I feel that, you know, if we think we're up here on the ladder somewhere and somebody's down here, he's not our enemy. Maybe he's not willing to come up on the rung that we're on right now. Maybe he doesn't understand it. Maybe he even says there ain't no such rung. It doesn't fit into his thinking, his concept. Well, so what? Put him on your breastplate. Get your engraving tool out and write his name on there. One thing we shouldn't do is to reach down and crush his fingers with our heels, you know. That's what we do so many times. Anybody down below us is against us, and so we want to smash their fingers. Don't do it. Just leave them with God. And somebody asked this morning how many of you were... How was that? How many of you were not Pentecostal at one time? How many of you were not Pentecostal at one time? How many of you even opposed Pentecost before you came into it? Let's see. All right, quite a few of you here. But God was merciful, and somebody must have written you in their breastplate, and the Lord heard, and after a while, God worked things out, and here you are, you see, talking in tongues. Well, this is the way that this progression into truth works. And so let's love those that don't understand it. As we told you, the head of the body is attached to the body. They belong together. My head is attached to my body. But bones and sinews and muscles, arteries, skin, what else is there? Nerves. It's all attached together. And the body serves the head, and the head serves the body. They belong to each other, and so it is in the body of Christ. Now, God's going to get His work done. Don't you worry about that. And the thing for us to do is just to pray day by day that we might fit into the things that God is doing. All right. Now, is it all right for me to talk about the rapture, Glenn? All right. Now, he said it's all right. That makes it official. Our sister this morning spoke about the restitution. And I want to call our attention to that. Because I believe there's more in this than we perhaps have seen. Over in Acts, the third chapter. What verse is that? Acts, the third chapter. And the 20th verse. I just want to point out something here that a lot of people overlook. It says here, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive." Now notice, "until the time of restitution." Now, he is not coming at the end of the restitution or of the restoration, but he is coming in the times of it. We are in the times of it right now. He's coming in the time. One of these days, the heavens will not be able to contain him. He's going to break out. And he's coming to us in the times of the restitution. Acts 3, 20 and 21. Got that? He's coming in the times of it. Why? Because he is coming personally to supervise the completion of the restoration. And he's going to involve a people with this. Now, we're living in a time when almost everybody that I know is saying the Lord cannot come until something, such and such a thing happens. Everybody has something in view that has to be fulfilled before the Lord comes. I have a lot of that in these notes, and if you want to go into it more fully, these notes are back there on the table. So, there are the people who say, well, the Lord can't come until we have a worldwide revival. The Lord can't come until the gospel is preached to every nation. And everybody has set up in his mind something that has to happen before the Lord comes. Don't you believe it? The testimony of the scriptures is that his coming is imminent, unexpected. When the Lord comes, there will be no warning bell. You know, like when you go to school and 3 o'clock comes, time for dismissal, and about 3 minutes to three, a warning bell rings, and then you put your books away and you get all ready enough. And so when the bell rings, you are ready to go. See? Now, it's not going to be that way with the coming of the Lord. Now, my Pentecostal exposure, you know, goes back to the early 1920s. And back in those days, people believed that the Lord could come at any moment. I never thought I would see the day when I go to a Pentecostal church to minister, that I would have to ask the minister if I can preach on the imminent return of Jesus Christ. But this is what I do. I have to do. I go to church after church. And before, you know, I begin to talk about some of these things, I have to go to the pastor and I will say, well, what are your views about the coming of the Lord? I have to ask him first. Because when I go into a congregation, I don't go in to tear things up. I want to build. And I respect the authority of that pastor. In God's eyes, for better or for worse, he is the custodian of truth. And I'm not going to go in and promote my views against his wishes. Now the time is coming when this is going to be changed, but we're going to be in redeemed bodies at that time. Changed bodies, that will be something else. But at the present time, we observe the validity of the leadership that is in the church. All right, so one pastor told me, well, he said, I think the Lord is coming sometime, but he said, I don't use the teaching as a club over people's heads. And then I minister in churches that believe that the church has to be restored before Jesus comes. And so the people are not taught to look for the coming of the Lord. They're taught to look for the restoration of the church. And I could go down the line here and just give you many, many things that people have put in their thinking in contravention to the coming of the Lord. Something in between. But the Word of God tells us that he is coming unexpectedly. 3 times in the book of Revelation in the last chapter. Jesus says there 3 times, personally, he says, behold, I come quickly or unexpectedly. And the very last words that Jesus says personally in the Bible are these words, behold, I come quickly, unexpectedly. All right. So where I can, I'm telling people to look for the coming of the Lord. This is why we are telling people to say Maranatha. How many of you have heard that around camp here? Maybe some of you didn't know, you know, where it came from, but we've been teaching people to say that, to remind ourselves that Jesus can come at any moment. I believe this. He can come at any moment. Well, you say, what about the ministry God has given us? Well, bless your heart. When Jesus comes, that ministry that God has given you in part will explode into fullness. The coming of the Lord is not an interruption, it is an acceleration. His coming is like stepping on the gas. We've been kind of chugging along, you know, in low gear. But at the coming of the Lord, things are going to go into high gear. Actually, there are people who are hoping that the Lord doesn't come. I was teaching up in, Canada, I think it was, and a young man came around to me, and I presume it was his wife with him. You never know these days. But he came around to me, and he said, well, Brother Ellenwood, I don't quite like the idea that Jesus can come at any moment. I said, why? Well, he said, I've got things I want to do. And I can understand his point of view, you know. You've got things you want to do. But I told him, I said, well, look at it like this. I said, there's 1 million people over in Southeast Asia that are starving to death. There are thousands of Christians in concentration camps over in Russia that are rotting. I said, more men have been slain for the gospel in this century than in any other century. And all the centuries put together. Glenn was remarking about the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And yet in our century, which the Book of Martyrs does not touch, I don't think, we have had probably 100 million people slain for the name of Jesus Christ. A conservative number. 40 million in Russia, 40 million in China, and 20 million elsewhere. And perhaps you have better statistics on that than I do, but that's what I've heard, around 100 million. So, suppose I'm starting a fruit stand, you know, and I want to get it going real good. And I say, well, Lord, I hope you don't come until my business gets on its feet, you know. You see, is that really important compared to the tremendous need upon the face of the earth? All right, let's kind of get things in proportion. All right. Now, I'm going to focus just on one thing in the coming of the Lord this morning, when we get to it, just one thing. But I kind of want to lead up here to several things. Now, the rapture. There is a rapture. You can't get away from it. The Bible doesn't call it that, and usually I don't use the name rapture, but I use it because people know what you're talking about. The Greek word means a catching up. There is a catching up. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Revelation 4:1, Revelation 12, and so on. There is a catching up. But now let's look at it. You see, the common teaching on the rapture is that one of these days, things are going to get so bad that Jesus is going to return and he's going to take the church out of the world. The whole church. He's going to take them all out of the world. There is absolutely no scriptural basis for this kind of teaching. Doesn't make any difference who you are. The fundamentalists, you see, don't see our division of the body of Christ and the kingdom. All you have to do is to be saved. Sign a confession card somewhere. Come forward in the Billy Graham meeting or whatever. And you're saved. And so when Jesus comes, then you're going to be caught up. That's the common teaching of the fundamentalists, the outer court congregational people. And this is the common teaching of many in the holy place. But I want to tell you something. It's breaking down. You'd be surprised how many spirit-filled ministers in these days are beginning to question this old pat idea of the rapture. They're beginning to question it. All right, now, the Word of God shows us time after time that we have to qualify for the coming of the Lord. We have to qualify. In the back of these notes here, I have some 13 or 14 scriptures. 14 scriptures, just to take a few, that have to do with the coming of the Lord. And the coming of the Lord is always connected with admonition. Now, if everybody was going to be caught up when the Lord comes, then why are admonitions given in connection with the coming of the Lord? Why are admonitions coming? I have to believe, then, that if I am not receiving the admonition unto preparation for the coming of the Lord, there's a chance, then, that when the Lord comes, I'm not going to be caught up. I've got to believe that. The coming of the Lord is going to make a separation among Christian people. And just because you're saved is no sign that you're going to be caught up. Now, I'm saying something here I don't believe in. I'll get back to that. But I'm just talking, from the viewpoint of the rapturous people. Just because I believe in a rapture is no sign that I'm ready for it. No more than knowing all about salvation makes you a saved person. All right. So the Bible is full of qualifying. We have been talking to you a little bit about this qualifying. Not enough yet. You know, actually, I'd rather talk more about the qualifying than I would the structuring. But I feel that we have to have an understanding of the structuring too. But there is a qualifying. And so we have all of these scriptures. And I have the feeling that if we are not heeding the admonition of the scriptures with relationship to the coming of the Lord, we're not going to be ready when He comes. All right, number two thing I want to say here is this, that there is no such thing as a changing and a catching up at the same moment. There is a period of time between the changing of our bodies and our catching up. The rapture people, of course, don't see this at all. And I'm not going to go into all of the explanation on this. It's in these notes. But we have discovered that there's a period of time. There's a period of time between 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 1 Thessalonians 4:17. In your Bibles, you ought to draw a line between those two verses. There's a period of time. Malachi and Jude in the book of Revelation tells us what's going to happen in that period of time. Now, the Lord is coming not to catch us away, but to change us. Here's where I differ with the ordinary rapture teaching. He's not coming to catch us away, to provide a kind of an escape hatch for us, but He is coming to change us. I believe that in 1 Corinthians 15:51 that we have this set forth here. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, when Paul says all there, he is talking about those that are meeting the qualification. It has to be. The rapturous people, as we have them today, say the word all means all Christians. But we can't believe that, because wherever the Word of God talks about the coming of the Lord, there is the thing in there about qualifying for it. So these that are qualifying, all of them, are going to be changed. Not caught up at this moment, at this point, but changed. All right? All right? Now, I don't want to get involved too deeply here. Because my purpose is not to go into the whole thing. Remember last year we got into that and it took us 2 hours. All right. If you would like to turn over to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and I'll point out just a thing or two here in connection with this. Here's something else that nobody ever says anything about. You know that in the return of Jesus Christ that God is coming with Him? It says so here. For if we believe in verse 14, 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. God's coming back in the second coming. It is at such a high point in divine history, God is saying, I don't want to miss it. I'm coming along too. That's how important this is. All right? Then it says there that God is going to bring those that sleep in Jesus with Him. And so when the Lord returns, the Father is going to bring at least the anointed ones of the past. He's going to bring at least them with Him. I don't know how many more. And the anointed, at least from the day of Pentecost, are going to be in this wondrous moment that takes place. They're going to be joined with the anointed of our day, and they are going to be one company upon the face of the earth. One company. Nobody teaches that. The present day rapture people have us all going off somewhere. Paul has us all coming back and gathering together. The anointed ones, at least from the day of Pentecost. And in my own thinking, I have reasons for this. In my own thinking, I believe that the anointed ones of even the Old Testament are going to be in this company that God is going to bring back when Jesus comes. All right. The thing I'm trying to point up here is that this is a high point in divine history. A high point. All right. Now, I'm going to say something else. The rapture, if you want to call it that. Well, let's not use the word rapture, though, here, because we're not talking now about the catching up. See, first, the Lord comes to change us. Then there's a period of ministry. And then there is an ascension. Now, I'm not talking about the ascension. I'm not even going to get into it at all this morning. What I want to talk about is that first encounter or that first meeting that we have with him. The first encounter at his second coming. Now, in effect, this first encounter in the second coming of Jesus Christ is for those that will become the sons of God. The rapture's people don't teach this. The Lord is coming to a divine selection. He's coming to a divine selection. Well, you say, Brother Ellenwood, how can that be? Can't anybody be in this company of people? All right, I put it like this. God is not the one that is making the selection. We are the ones that are making the selection. The ones that are examining the coming of the Lord and see the qualifications and are seeking to bring their lives into harmony with these qualifications, these are the selection. We ourselves are making the divine selection. These are the ones that go through the veil. These are the ones that come into that high priesthood. These are the two olive trees. These are that Zerubbabel and Joshua company. These are the ones that are in this Elijah company. We are the ones that make the selection by qualifying. So you see, really there's not an ego thing in it at all. It's just that as we wanted to go through the first veil, we wanted to go through the second veil, now we're wanting to go through the third veil. It's just that we're hungry for God. If you've got an ego thing in your understanding and so on, better get rid of it. It's just that we're hungering for God. These that come up into the Holy of Holies are servants. And Zemach, you remember, the branch, was the servant of the Lord. These are the ones that want to become God's servants to the fullest extent. Really, our goal is not to get a crown, but our goal is to become the servant of the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, this takes away that ego thing, this elitism that we are accused of so many times. So in effect then, when the Lord comes, he is coming to those that are looking for his coming and who are preparing for his coming, and these are the ones that enter into this weisthesia or this sonship thing. Now I'd like to call your attention to a verse over in Acts 13, which is overlooked so many times. Acts 13, 33. Then I want to get to the message. The message isn't going to take very long. It's always the preliminaries that take a long time. All right, Acts 13, 33. Now, here's a curious scripture. It says here that God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now what is it talking about here? You see, Jesus is always the Son of God. His sonship eternally proceeded from the Father. Now these are very refined doctrines and teachings here, and I'm not really qualified to talk about all of these things, but we see this, that Jesus' relationship with God was always that of a son to the Father. It was always that. There was a time when he entered into the human race, and then, in another sense, he became a son to the Father. But now notice, this scripture is connected with the resurrection. What is it saying here is? It's saying that when God raised up Jesus again, on this day, he said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The full birthing of Jesus Christ was accomplished with his resurrection. He was the Son of God in the incarnation. He was the Son of God at the River Jordan. He was the Son of God all the way down through the line, but in a special sense, he became the Son of God at his resurrection. On this day, he's talking about his resurrection here. And I think it has to do with the weisthesia, the coming up into this special sonship in the Holy of Holies, which involves the birthright on this day. Now, when are we going to become the sons of God? We're sons of God now. We were sons of God when we were saved. The Greek word weis is used there in connection with our salvation. Sometimes the word technon is used, or technion, but weis is also used, sons of God, at our... We're sons of God now. But at the change of our bodies, we become the sons of God in a special sense. This is the coming up into the Holy of Holies, into the huios thesia, or the sun placing. Up here we become of age. Up here we become 30 years old, as we've been having the teaching. Up here we come into maturity. Remember, the fivefold ministry down here is needed and is useful and is desired and is to be sought for, but we should always recognize it's going to take the coming of the Lord and the change of the body to bring us unto the full stature. All right. Now, yeah, I don't want to take any questions this morning. I'll take them afterwards, if you don't mind. All right, now, the temple was built on a threshing floor. See? How many of you know that? Look at this now as the Temple of Solomon. It was built upon a threshing floor, Mount Moriah. You remember that Abraham visited this mountain when he offered his son Isaac. Perhaps Abraham offered his son on the exact spot where the altar was built in the days of King Solomon in the temple. Then you remember that when David was seeking for a place to build the temple, that he came to Arana, or Ornan, and he bought the threshing floor. He bought the threshing floor. Now, in the holy place, we have wheat. In the Holy of Holies, we have barley. We're not the wheat people, we're the barley bread people, assuming you know that we get there. We're the barley bread people. Now, before we can be the barley bread people, we've got to be good wheat people. Always remember that these are relationships, and we add one relationship to another relationship. It's the barley bread people that's going to overturn the tents of the Midianites, not the wheat people. All right, now, a while back, I was in a large city, and a brother whom I highly regard, he's at the top of my list, in the top of my list. I highly regard the brother. And the brother gave a word over this city. And he said that God was going to cover the city with his presence. Well, that's good. We're all reaching for things like this. And the revelation, the understanding, was couched in Joel, the second chapter. And the Lord had shown him that the wheat was in the floor. A pile of wheat was in the floor. You remember that over in Joel? When you get time, you can go back and read it. So, the wheat was in the floor. And then he said that the wheat was in one pile in the floor, and then there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. A great outpouring. Well, everybody got excited because this brother has stature, and rightly so. Everybody was excited. One pastor talked with me about this long distance over the telephone. I was in Los Angeles at the time. And so they saw this pile of wheat, and he talked about this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, these people had, many of the Pentecostal churches came together in this city and had a great union meeting. There were over 30 of them, 31 or 32 Pentecostal churches came together, and they had the Colosseum or whatever there, some big place, and they had a union meeting. And they said, now the people have all come together as one pile of wheat in the city. And they thought it was a great testimony to the city. And now, they said, we're expecting an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, then there was a lady in one of the churches, and on two different nights, God gave her or spoke to her in a dream. And he told her to read in Haggai, the second chapter, and I think it's the 18th verse, 18th to 19th verses. And there it says that on the ninth month and the 24th day, from this day, that the blessing of God was going to be upon them. Well, when they figured back, this great union meeting of Pentecostal people that they had was on the ninth month and the 24th day of the Julian calendar. This, you see, began to make me question things. Because I think when God talks, he talks usually in the divine calendar. But anyway, this great union meeting was on the ninth month and the 24th day, and so everybody figured, well, this was that pile of wheat. All of God's people came together in this city. Not all of them, but many of them. The biggest Pentecostal churches all came together. And now they had demonstrated before God they were a pile of wheat. And the next thing that they could expect was there was going to be a covering of this city with the presence of God and an outpouring of the Spirit. And I told them it wasn't going to happen. Of course, they don't listen to me very much. But I minister in some of the churches that were involved in this. I said, it's not going to be that way. The word of the Lord was all right, but their interpretation of it, I think, was, you know, had something to be desired in. All right, now, this is a threshing floor. The temple was built on a threshing floor. This is the place of the wheat. The barley ripens first. God has a company of people that are coming into something first. And then the wheat comes later on. All right, let's see what happens. Out here, you see the temple of God is not built in a wheat field. It is built on a threshing floor. All right, so here's the wheat harvest going on, and here are the wagons, and they're bringing in the wheat, and they're dumping the wheat, and here's a pile of wheat, and here's a pile of wheat, and here's a pile of wheat, and all these wagons are coming in, and they're bringing in the wheat, and pretty soon there's a lot of wheat on the threshing floor. But when they bring this wheat in, there's a lot in the wheat that isn't of the wheat. Some young fellow out there in the harvest field, he gets too ambitious and he digs in with his shovel, you know, and throws the wheat up into the cart, and in the shovel are some rocks and some mud, maybe some sticks and some cockle burrs and some cow chips. All gets up there in the wagon and is brought up and is dumped into the threshing floor. All right, now, here we have the Spirit-filled congregations. And this is what we have today. We have a mixture. Weed seeds, tares, cow chips, bark off the trees, dead mice, all kinds of things come up here into the holy place. Quite a place. All right, now, is anything going to change if we take all of these little piles and make one big pile out of them? Huh? Is anything going to change? The dead mice are going to still be there. The cow dung is still going to be there. The grasshoppers and the bugs and all of these things are still going to be there. And, of course, a lot of chaff. So a union meeting of Pentecostal people doesn't really do anything. What is needed is that this pile of wheat be cleansed. That's what's needed. Just bringing them all together doesn't cleanse them. But there needs to be a cleansing. All right, now going back to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there cometh one after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. This is what God is forming right now. He is forming the fan company. All right? So the Lord is coming, and he's finding a group of people that are purging themselves. They're purging themselves. We're not talking now about a catching away. The catching away comes on down the line. There is a rapture. There is a catching away. But not at first. So when he comes, he takes a company of people into his hands, and he brings them up into the Holy of Holies, and then he brings them back. And we've mentioned that before. And this is Malachi, and this is who says that ye shall return, and this is Jude, who says the Lord's coming with 10,000s of his saints, and so on. And they're coming back, and they're going to be the instrument of the cleansing of the wheat pile. All right, what is the picture then? Remember, this was built on a threshing floor. So the Lord is coming back, and he's going to bring the anointed of the past at least with him, and they're going to be one company, and they're going to go back into the holy place, and they're going to be as a fan in the hand of the Lord. Now, when they were purging the wheat, the servants, the workmen, would take the fan, which was just really a big shovel. That's what the fan is. Like a snow shovel, a great big shovel. And here the wind would be blowing, and they would shovel into the wheat and throw it up into the air, and then the wind would carry away the weeds, the chaff, all the things that the wind could carry away, and then there would be servants down there. And as the wheat would fall back, they would pick out the rocks and the dead mice and all of these things. And so finally, when the day was over with, they had in the floor a heap of wheat that had been purged. This is the picture. See, I believe in the coming of the Lord. And I'll get to my message in just a moment here. I believe in the coming of the Lord, but in this structuring, He's coming back for a fan people. Another picture of it is of when Jesus cleansed the temple. You remember the first time in His ministry, He made a scourge. It's another picture of the same thing. Now this scourge in His hand is this company of people that He's going to use to overturn the tables of the money changers and drive out all of the wickedness in the temple. All right. So, here is the fan. I want to tell you something. Very soon, the Lord is going to visit the holy place. And all through the holy place are heaps of wheat, together with the bark and the chips and the dead grasshoppers and the ants and the dead mice and some dead sparrows and anything else that got scooped up, you know, when they were bringing the wheat in. And the holy place is filled with piles of wheat. Spirit-filled churches that can't get along with each other and won't flow together and become one. See, this is an abomination unto the Lord, too. But God is about ready to visit the holy place with a hurricane. And the Holy Ghost is going to blow through the sacred building, through the holy place. It's going to blow. And everything in the body of Christ is going to be churned up and thrown around, and the place is going to look like a great big chaos. And God's going to have His sons in there with their fan and their shovels, and they're going to be a part of this, and they're going to throw that up. They're going to uproot. They're going to tear up. They're going to take these piles and build fences around them, and they're going to smash those fences, and there's going to be like a big chaos in the holy place. And the wind is going to be mingled with fire. Because the Lord said He was going to baptize this company of people with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the fire is going to burn in the wind, and the fire is going to burn up of the corruption that is in the body of Christ's church. It's not going to be taken out and dumped somewhere where the devil can pick it up and use it all over again. But this time that corruption is going to be consumed. This is in the offing. You see, sister, He's coming in the times of restitution. Hallelujah. We're in the beginnings now. He's getting the shovel people perfected, restored. And then at His return, He's going to use them to come into the wheat place, the wheat barn. And He's going to bring an upheaval into the church, such as the church has never known. And corrupt men are going to be destroyed. The deceivers, the Cains, the Jezebels. This wind is going to scrub the walls. Remember in Ezekiel, the creeping things were portrayed upon the walls, the idolatry. It's going to scrub the walls. It's going to scrub the ceiling. It's going to scrub the floor. Hallelujah. And when God gets through, the wheat will have settled down into one pile. A clean pile. No chaff. No foreign matter. It will be a cleansed heap of wheat. Then, God says, He'll give a great universal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This could take place either before the 7-year period or during it. Maybe both. But there's going to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine a tornado coming down into this room and just being in this room, going all through it, everything torn up, the rugs torn off the floors and the big piano and all of these things just thrown around and we just all tossed around and thrown around and everything. That's what's coming to the body of Christ Church. And He's going to baptize them with this wind, with this Holy Ghost and with fire. And then when they come into the fullness of this baptism, they'll be able to minister out the things of God to the outside world. This is God's process. I see these people today and they're saying, oh God, fill your temple. He's not going to fill the temple with all the toads in it, all the dead things in it, all the obnoxious things in it. But His glory is going to fill the temple when the temple becomes clean. But mind you, and I say this in all humility, God is preparing a small company of people that will be the fan in His hand. And they're going to be involved in this work of purging. This is immediately before us. All right, now I've come to my message, and it won't take too long. I've got about 17 minutes. Los Angeles time, I've got 2 hours and 17 minutes. I didn't change my watches too hard on these things. All right, so, the coming of the Lord. We need to be awakened to the fact that the coming of the Lord is imminent. It's imminent. I'm not going to give you all the scriptures here because I want to focus just on one word. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Now, afterward, when I'm through, after we close the meeting, if any of you have any questions, I'd be glad to try to answer them. All right, 1 Thessalonians again, the 4th chapter. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. Now, this is imminent. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I'm not going to talk about the shout this morning. And he's coming with the voice of the chief angel, or as of a chief angel. I'm not going to talk about that. And with the trump of God. And I'm not going to talk about that. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, you draw a line between verse 16 and verse 17. Because the catching up comes along after the fan people have purged the church. All right, let's turn now over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Behold, I show you a mystery. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is the thing that's right before us. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That is, all that are looking for the coming of the Lord, we shall all be changed. In a moment. Now here's my message. In a moment. Now the Greek word here for moment is atomos. And in the Greek, it has the idea of the smallest possible division of time. Now, in our society and so on, we use the word with reference to matter. And when the scientists were studying matter, the physicists, and were discovering things, they found the atom, what they called the atom, comes from this Greek word, and they called it atom because at that time they thought the atom was the smallest possible division of matter. Later on, they found out the atom wasn't the smallest possible division of matter. They found that an atom was made up of smaller components, neutrons and protons and all these things. I'm not a physicist, obviously, so I can't give you all the correct terms here, but they found that the atom was not the smallest possible thing. Now, what the Lord here is saying is this, that when Jesus comes, something is going to happen in the smallest possible division of time that there is. A hummingbird has wings that move about 50 times a second. That's pretty fast, isn't it? 50 times a second. The human eye shifts or vibrates at the rate of about 80 times a second. You didn't know that, did you? But your eye is actually vibrating about 80 times a second. Just taking pictures like that so fast. It takes about 80 pictures a second. Now, to us, you know, these are very small divisions of time. The 50th of a second or the 80th of a second. But the scientists have divisions of time that are far more impressive. They talk about things that happen a million times a second. Some of these sophisticated instruments that they have. It's really fantastic, you know, what they're doing. All right, so they keep going down along this line, and they're dividing time up now into millionths of a second, or even more than that, in describing the activities of the neutrons and all of this. All right. Now, something is going to happen in the smallest possible division of time, and only God himself knows what that is. That's the coming of the Lord and the change of our bodies. Just like that. All right? Then it says, in the twinkling of an eye. I believe the Lord's coming someday. Boy, you better wake up. All right, in the twinkling of an eye. The word twinkling has in it the idea of the hurling of a spear. Now, these men were talking, or God was talking to people in terms they could understand. And in our culture, with our scientific knowledge, we can apply it even further, you know. All right, so in the twinkling of an eye. All right, you see the spear over here, the javelin, you know, like when you go to a track meet. And you see the spear, or the javelin, and it's here, and all of a sudden it's over there. And just a blur in between. That's the way the change of our bodies is going to happen. It's like the eye, you see. The eye is used here. It hurls a glance, just that fast. It has the idea of hurling. You could use it in connection with fire. If you've ever been in a forest fire, a brush fire, the fire is here, and all of a sudden it's over there. How did it get there? How many of you have ever seen something like that? Probably some of you men have. The flame just leaped over there. It was here, and then all of a sudden it was over there. That's how the change in your body is going to take place. At the coming of the Lord. It can be used as the shooting of an arrow. You look at the arrow, and the archer is holding it in his hand like this, and you're looking at it, all of a sudden it's over there. And if you see anything at all, you just see like a blur through the air. This is how Jesus is going to change you. Over in the Old Testament, we have the cherubim. And we find similar things in connection with the cherubim. Because, you see, God now is talking about his spiritual creation. Not this slow-moving earthly creation, which we are, but his creation. All right, so it tells us that when these cherubim move, the Hebrew word is used here, the Hebrew word rosh, rosh. And very curiously, you know, our English word rush comes from that same Hebrew word, rosh. All right, first the cherubim are here, then rosh, they're way over there. They move by the Spirit. It speaks of their movement like a flash of lightning. How fast lightning is. Even a big thunderbolt, you know, it's all over with just like that. Uses that word flash. The word rosh means a lot of things. It means a vibration. It means a battle sound. It means a commotion. It means a big disturbance. It means lightnings. It means thunderings. And at the second coming of the Lord, there is going to be a rush, hallelujah, vibrations, commotions, upheavals, earthquakes. One moment, you're in this state of being. In the next moment, you're going to be in the next state of being. In an automos. In a period of time that you can't compute in the natural. When Jesus comes, he's going to change your body. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know how it is sometimes? You love people. How many of you love people? How many of you love me and Brother Bunch and David and Glenn and Irma and so on? I know you could love them. Not so sure about me, but, you know, we love people. But you ever have a feeling you want to get away from them sometimes? We've been together. We're looking forward to the time when we're going to get away from each other for a while. Isn't that strange? Well, anyway, one day I just wanted to get away from some people, so I went out in the desert. I love the desert. So I went out in the desert. I got way out there somewhere where I thought, you know, I was miles and miles from anybody. So all of a sudden, rush! If I'd have had a hat on, I think it would have knocked it off. It was an army jet plane going overhead. I've never forgotten that. Rush, just like that. A rushing. Unexpectedly. Sometimes I tell this little thing just to illustrate this to you. I was in, I think I told this last year, probably. And some of you know that I was in the nursery business, and plant nursery. I always have to put plant nursery there because when you say nursery, most people think of babies, you know. I don't think I'd be very good at taking care of babies. So I like to go out on the truck and make the deliveries. When you stay home, there's all the things to take care of, you know, and people come along and they take up your time and they want to talk for 2 hours about one plant or something. So I like to get out on the truck. So my nephew and I, we ran the routes. And so we were down in Ventura. Anybody ever been to Ventura? The poinsettia town? Imagine this time of year, the poinsettias, you're just beautiful there. All right, so we made the delivery, and I think my nephew was in doing the paperwork, and I had nothing to do for a few moments, and so I went out on the sidewalk and just standing there, you know, just maybe thinking about the Lord a little bit. But all of a sudden, rosh, something went by me like that. And the word of the Lord came to me. And the Lord said, I'm going to bless these cities. And I knew what he meant. And the rushing came from Ventura and went down toward Oxnard. And I believe with all of my heart that Ventura and Oxnard are going to have a very special visitation from God. This has been confirmed to me because I told this in one place and the Lord had shown a brother that same thing. God's going to bless in those cities. But it seemed that a heavenly creature went by me like that. He was in a hurry to get something done. I don't know where he was going or where he came from. But en route, he dropped a word to me. And he said, the Lord's going to bless these cities. Rosh! Hallelujah. This is the way the heavenly beings work. Sometimes they are at rest. But when God puts things into high gear, things move like that. Rosh! And so the moment is coming when God says, we've been in low gear a long time. Now I'm getting ready to put things into high gear. I'm going to finish up my work. I'm going to shorten the time. I'm going to not be in slow motion anymore. But God says things are going to happen fast. So he's coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And he's going to bring a change into our bodies. Like that. Like a rush. Two shall be in a bed. Not homosexuals. Two shall be in a bed. One shall be taken just like that. And the other left. This is where I apply these scriptures. Two will be out in the field. One's going to be taken. And the word taken here in the Greek has in it the idea to take unto oneself. For example, when a man takes a woman to be his wife, he takes unto himself another to be his wife. The same thought is here. Two will be grinding at the mill. They'll be working in the factory or the machine shop. But all of a sudden, rush! Animals! Ripe! That's the word for twinkling. Ripe! And one shall be taken and the other left. The Lord will come like that to take one with him. Hallelujah. Where is he going to take them? Revelation 1 shows us that he assembles them in the palm of his hand. The seven stars. He's going to bring them back to the wombs. David, that's why we should be singing about the blood. He's going to bring them into his right hand. And they're going to become his scourge. They're going to become the fan in his hand. They're going to become his threshing instrument, his battle axe. They're going to be his spear, his sword. And with this company of people, he's going to come into the midst of that body of Christ, into the holy place, and bring about a terrific commotion, which will end up in the purifying of the beautiful bride, so that she'll be ready to meet her Lord. After all of this is over with, then there's a rapture. They're caught up after this is all over with. See? But the thing first is the change. The change. The change. And I'm telling people that we should be looking for the coming of Jesus. And almost everywhere I go, I tell people when you wake up in the morning, say, Jesus, maybe you're coming today. Because the word says that unto them that look for him shall he appear. Look for him. The Greek word means to eagerly await him. Not just have a doctrine, oh sure, we know Jesus is coming someday. That isn't it. The coming of the Lord should be a hope in our breath. A hope. Unto those that look for him shall he appear without sin. Oh, hallelujah. Let's get ready for the automos. Let's get ready for the ripe. Let's get ready for the rush. Let's get ready for it. One moment, we are an old creeping caterpillar. Fuzzy, wuzzy, repulsive. And just like that, we become a beautiful butterfly. Only this description isn't a fit apt. Just like that. Here we are down here now, you know, so earthbound, but seeking God. And then, in an atmos, we become the highest of all the creation of God. Brought into a state of being never shared by any other of God's creation and never to be shared by any others of God's creation. Come into that wondrous state, but it's in a moment. So let's constantly look for his coming. Maybe we could just sing that song, Maranatha. Guess we don't need the transparency on that. Let's sing Maranatha. Hallelujah, Maranatha. Praise my Jesus. What does Maranatha mean? Okay. I tell people when we see one another, instead of saying hi, let's say Maranatha. And when we part from one another, let's not say, well, goodbye. Let's say Maranatha. Hallelujah. When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, after you've asked the Lord to bless the food, we have something on that, but we'll talk differently about that later, but when we have the blessing at the table, and after we said amen, maybe we could all say Maranatha together to keep ourselves reminded that Jesus is at the door. He's coming suddenly, imminently, unexpectedly, no warning. I want to tell you solemnly that if we miss this, we have missed the highest thing that God has for man. The highest thing. And this part of the drama will never be repeated. And so let's ask the Lord to give us that burning desire to see his appearing. Let's all stand.
Hallelujah.
David, would you lead us on that? Hallelujah. Join our hands together. How many of you want to go up into that change all by yourself? I don't. I want to go in with several million people anyway. Hallelujah. So let's all join our hands together while we sing it.
Hallelujah, Maranatha.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.